and the ministry that he has called us to. So for the past 12 years, I've been privileged to be able to serve in the United States Air Force. Six of those years were on active duty, and then in 2018, I transitioned into the U.S. Air Force Reserves. So I am still an active member of the U.S. Air Force Reserves, and God has allowed me to have a special position in the Air Force Reserves called an IMA position. So what that means is that I'm not a traditional reservist. I don't do a weekend a month. But all my time is condensed into basically one or two solid blocks of time, and then I'm done for the rest of the year. So it's very, very convenient. I've been doing that for the past going on 7 years now, and it's allowed me to be able to go through Ambassador without interrupting my studies there, as well as being able to, of course, do deputation with only having to take a few weeks off during the year to be able to do that. Couple benefits that come along with being in the reserves. Of course, I have a military ID card, so that allows me access to military installations. If someone separates from the military, they don't get that. If you retire, you do. So hopefully we got 8 years left to go and get that retired ID card and be able to have that permanent access to military installations, which is a pretty big deal when you're trying to go into military ministries and being able to reach folks on bases with the gospel. So how did we end up in military missions, right? Well, it was pretty, I guess, easy transition for me, seeing I have some experience in the military. But it really was quite interesting, the way that the Lord works in people's hearts, in my heart specifically, to lead us really to that place where we felt that we were being called to full-time missionary service, specifically to the military. And we're going to show a video next that explains a little bit of that story, and hopefully you will enjoy that. And then afterwards, I'll come up and make a few more comments before we get into the message.
Patriotism, honor, purpose, education. There are many reasons why people join the ranks of the U.S. military. Service offers an answer to some of life's deepest motivations. But even in this high calling, military service alone is unable to provide the spiritual fulfillment which only Christ can bring. Solomon rightly summed up life apart from God as simply vanity. Deployments often have a way of bringing this reality to light. And this is especially true for those assigned to South Korea. Located in Kunsan, South Korea, the 8th Fighter Squadron is among the Air Force's most essential units. Each year, 2,800 U.S. military members and civilians are assigned here to complete a one-year tour. Families must remain behind while service personnel carry out their tour. Such separation lends itself to challenging circumstances in spiritual warfare.
Hello, I'm Jason, and this is my wife Carrie, and this is our son Henry, and we are the Winnego family. God has called us to military missions in South Korea. The experience of Kunsan, South Korea is part of my story with the U.S. Air Force. I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, accepting Christ as a young boy. However, upon entering basic training for the U.S. Air Force, I quickly realized most of my fellow servicemen and women do not have this privilege. Throughout my active duty career, I witnessed alcoholism, underage drinking, and pornography consuming my fellow servicemen. Families face exceptional struggles as deployments and training often separate spouses for long periods of time. Suicide awareness prevention was especially a hot topic. I learned why at my first assignment when a young man down the hall from me committed suicide. Although I joined the military to be a patriot and to serve my country, as a Christian, I found my faith weakening under the pressures of a very secular environment. For me, this reality hit home just as God providentially sent me to Kunsan Air Force Base. After arriving at Kunsan, I learned of the Haven Baptist Church, a military ministry designed to provide a home away from home for our servicemen and women. Through this ministry, God began growing me. Pastor Taylor poured into me and other servicemen as I have never experienced before. It was here that God began to burden me for military missions, as well as brought Carrie into my life.
I responded to the gospel as a four-year-old during family devotions. My parents followed the model of Timothy's family and worked diligently to addict me to God's word and work. Early in my teen years, I surrendered my life to God. God led me to Pensacola Christian College to prepare for service. Although I had worked in a military ministry in my home church and had a burden for military outreach, God sent me to teach English in a South Korean Christian school. From 2005 to 2016, I had the privilege to minister with church planter Adam Wyrick and his wife Misun at Midam Chimnae Kyoe, or Faith Baptist Church, in Iksan, South Korea. During this time, God allowed me to gain permanent residency in South Korea.
During our first year of marriage, Carrie and I served at The Haven. We continued to see God impact our lives and the lives of soldiers as they plugged into the ministry. While serving at The Haven, God called us to military missions in South Korea. God guided me from active duty into the Air Force Reserves and opened the door for me to attend Ambassador Baptist College in preparation for ministry. God has called us to return to South Korea to minister to the military service members stationed at Kunsan Air Force Base. We will be joining veteran missionary Pastor Jim Taylor and his wife Sue at The Haven Baptist Church. We are excited to get back to the ministry of evangelizing and discipling servicemen and women for Christ. Pastor Taylor once told me the purpose of The Haven is to train soldiers for their next ministry. Just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also."
Someone once asked me, "What will you be doing in Korea?" I jokingly said, "Cooking." But The Haven is the home away from home with food, fellowship, and fun for our military members. Ministering to their physical needs will play a big role as we seek to become their family, and using that time to disciple them.
Both Carrie and I will be teaching Bible studies for men and women. Friday nights are especially meaningful at The Haven, where Bible study and scripture memorization offer an escape from the military nightlife and drinking clubs. Whether it is reaching out to others, teaching Sunday school, or passing out John and Romans in the Korean mountain villages, The Haven seeks to encourage everyone to participate in Christian service. The Haven's emphasis on Christian service and discipleship has encouraged many to realize God's calling into full-time ministry. Our time in the military and ministry has taught us how much we need prayer. We covet your prayers over our deputation ministry in the ministry at The Haven. Would you prayerfully consider financially supporting our family as we go reach our military in Kunsan, South Korea?
So you got to see a little bit about where we're coming from there. I think it's always interesting when a video is played like that and it freezes, it always freezes us in like the most awkward positions. But I suppose that's not the worst thing that could happen. But yes, that is our plan there, is to join Pastor Taylor at Haven Baptist Church. So Haven Baptist Church is the only English-speaking independent Baptist church in the city of Kunsan and is located right outside the main gate of Kunsan Air Force Base. And our plan is to go and work under him for a time. And he has recognized the fact that he's going to need to be retiring soon. He's looking for somebody that's going to be able to ensure the continuation of that ministry. And we are prayerfully considering going there to be his replacement. And we believe that it would be God's will for us to go over there and ensure the continuation of that ministry and make sure that the Haven legacy continues to be an encouragement to military men, service women that are over there. So a couple of questions we sometimes get asked about. One is the chaplaincy. We are not affiliated with the chaplaincy. We are thankful for the chaplaincy. But the way the military works, as I kind of said earlier this morning, is you're not necessarily guaranteed to get an independent fundamental Baptist in the chaplaincy. And Baptists fall under the broad title of just Protestant. So when you're in a deployed location, you're going to get a Protestant chaplain. He might be Baptist, he might be Presbyterian, he might be Methodist, you don't really know. And from personal experience, there have been several deployments that I've been on where I just simply felt I couldn't go to church just because of the services that were being done on the military installations were so ecumenical in nature. Not to say that they are all like that. It just really depends on the chaplains that are assigned to a given duty station at the time. Another question we sometimes get asked is, well, why do you need a fully supported pastor to pastor a church on a foreign field like that, like at Kunshan Air Force Base? Well, one of the challenges with military ministries, as you saw there, Kunshan is only a one-year tour, one-year assignment. So imagine if everybody in your church left every single year, right? That doesn't leave you with much support to support a family there, which is why we are raising support to go there. So it has its own set of unique challenges. One of the perhaps more incredible things about military ministries is really just the way that God works through them in the lives of men and women who go through those ministries. So for example, Haven Baptist Church there, of course, they're more focused towards reaching our U.S. military, but we also outreach to the local Korean populace as well. We'll hand out John and Romans in Korean mountain villages and those types of things. But one of the more remarkable things about the ministry there is the number of people who have been called into ministry by going through a place like The Haven. I can't even tell you how many people are in ministry today because they were at Haven Baptist Church, including myself and, of course, my wife. So that's really probably the more impactful part of a military ministry is just seeing how the Lord works in people's lives in locations like Kunshan. If you can take somebody away from what they're familiar with, right, out of the culture that they're used to, put them in a place where they're not familiar with the culture, they're not familiar with the language, they're isolated from their family, the things that they have grown to depend on and taken for granted aren't there anymore. That support system is gone. Well, what do they do? Where do they turn? What do they look to? Well, oftentimes that gives us an opportunity to be able to witness to them and have a more open door than we normally would in other places. And you saw there one of the challenges specifically with Kunshan is Kunshan Air Force Base. It really is kind of like that party base mentality. And they expect you to initiate your arrival with drinking and initiate your departure with drinking. And when you are there on the weekends, that's what you're expected to do. Every unit there has its own bar in their units, and they just go around from bar to bar right on the base there. The commanders at the base figure it's better to have people, you know, drunk on the base than drunk off the base, I guess. And it really is quite the predicament that they are in that regard. That is one of the things, though, that the Lord used to burden my heart specifically for military missions. I remember walking home one night from the main gate, probably from a church service, and just seeing fellow military men and women stumbling drunk, trying to find their way back to their dorm rooms, and really just recognizing the hopelessness that they were in, that getting drunk was the most, you know, encouraging thing that they had to look forward to, which was pretty depressing if that's the big thing that you're looking forward to on the weekend. And that's one of the reasons why Haven Baptist Church tries to really provide that home away from home for people that are there. And you saw there the Friday night Bible studies is a huge tool that they use for that. Gives you an alternate place to go and stay away from drinking clubs and nightlife and really dig into God's Word. Another challenge there at Kunshan is it gets really cold. And when you have real cold and you have people who don't know where to go because they're stumbling drunk, you know, there's bound to be problems with that. And oftentimes when the cold weather comes around, our commander would come and say, I need volunteers to go and walk the base, make sure the drunk people don't fall in a ditch and freeze to death. And so people would have to volunteer to do that. We were at a church just a few months ago, and I met a gentleman who was stationed at Kunshan, and while he was there, somebody stumbling drunk fell in one of the ditches and froze to death. And that's just the reality. Thankfully, that doesn't happen often, but it can, and it sometimes does. Another story I'll just share with you is one day I was in one of the chaplaincy buildings, and there was kind of a seating area, and a young man came in, and he sat down at a table a little bit away from me. And I could tell that he was just really distraught. There was something really on his heart, something really burdening him. And I wasn't sure if I should go over there and talk to him or if he just wanted to, you know, be left alone. But then I saw a chaplain come in, and I thought to myself, oh, good, there's a chaplain here. This chaplain is going to assist this young man and, you know, hopefully point him to the Bible. And so the chaplain came, and he sat down with this young gentleman, and the young gentleman was saying to him, well, sir, you know, there's this something I feel that is not right. There's something I feel like I'm missing out on, and I don't really know what it is, and I'm just really distraught, and I don't know what to do about it. And the chaplain asked him, well, you know, have you been doing your sacraments? And that's when I realized that it was a Catholic chaplain, and that chaplain wasn't going to be able to point this man to Christ the way, you know, that a Baptist would be able to. And that was just one of those things that, you know, Lord kind of used to begin to burden my heart specifically for military missions. And at that point, I didn't really know what to do. So I went and talked to my pastor, Pastor Taylor there. And he said, you know, it's pretty unusual for you to have such a high level of concern for your fellow service members. I think that you might be called into full-time missions. It's like, no, that can't be me. I don't want to, you know, be interested in being a missionary or a pastor or anything like that. And he's like, no, you need to pray about that. You know, you have to at least examine the possibility that that might be what God wants you to do. And so I started praying about that. And then shortly after that, pastor said, you know, I think you need some opportunities to start preaching. It's like, oh, I don't think I need to do that. And he's like, no, I think you do. So he got me up there, and I'll tell you, some of those first few times was pretty rough. Once in a while, they're still pretty rough, but that's just how it goes sometimes, I guess. But after experiencing some of that and some of Pastor Taylor's mentorship and just his direction in there, I really felt like the Lord confirmed to me that Carrie and I were to go into full-time ministry. So at that point, I didn't know what school to go to. So it's like, Pastor, what school do I go to? And he's like, well, I'd recommend Ambassador Baptist College. He was friends with Dr. Norman Johnson, who actually interned as interim pastor there in Haven Baptist Church for a while. We never had the privilege of meeting him. We arrived here, I think maybe in North Carolina, maybe like 3 weeks after he had passed. So we were pretty disappointed we didn't get to meet him. But nonetheless, a man we hadn't met before, he had an impact in kind of guiding us into what education we should seek for ministry. So I was able to attend Ambassador there, as you saw in the video. So we've partnered with Armed Forces Baptist Missions. That is our mission board. They're located up in Chesapeake at a Good News Baptist Church there with Pastor Asher. And then we're, of course, sent out of Emmanuel Baptist Church with Pastor Jim Ogle, which you're, of course, familiar with Pastor there. And he's also a professor over there at Ambassador, and that is our Sunday church, and we're excited to have partnered with both the church there and that mission board. We've been on deputation for about 1 year now. We did take some time off in January for a last-minute trip to South Korea. We were scheduled to go in May, but then we learned that Juliet was coming in May, so we had to reschedule that. We flew out there in May, and then when May came around, we took some time off the road, of course, for that, and that went a whole lot better than Henry's birth, which was a little dramatic. I can ask Carrie about that one sometime later. And so we've just hit 20%, and we're just really glad to see how the Lord has blessed us thus far, have a pretty full schedule. Just maybe one more thought about military ministry. You know, we have all these young men and women who join the armed forces, and the government takes care of them, and rightly so, provides, you know, health care, housing allowances, uniforms, insurance, you know, all those things that are required. And one of the challenges when you try to share the gospel with a military member, especially one that is in a good position financially, they're young, they're healthy, is that they often don't see the need for anything more than what they already have. And if you can take that person and put them in a place like Kunsan, again, that's an opportunity that the Lord can use to really begin to work on their hearts as it kind of strips away some of the facades of security that they may have in it. And, you know, they're prepared to fight that physical battle, but they're not prepared to fight the spiritual battle. They don't have that armor of God that we read about in Ephesians 6, and they need that. So that is part of our mission, is to be able to go over there and just really evangelize and disciple folks and make sure that the ministry at the Haven continues. They also have a servicemen center, which is a part of the ministry there. And that just, again, it's another means of getting people in the door and out of the clubs and that kind of thing, and gives us an opportunity to evangelize and disciple with the folks there, as well as get them plugged into being an active part of ministry some way, one or another. And again, many, many people have surrendered their life to full-time ministry because of military ministries. Many churches we go to, we almost always hear from some veteran that they either wished they had a place like this or how greatly they benefited from having a place like that. And again, my own experience where I've been deployed places where there really wasn't a good church to go to, it's a tremendous blessing. And I don't know where I'd be, certainly probably not here, had I not found Haven Baptist Church, and God used that to grow me personally. So I do hope you'll pray about that. And if you want more information about Haven Baptist Church or our ministry specifically, we do have our prayer card on the back there. Hope you do pray for us. We need it. And Julia and Henry need it. They're stuck in a car a lot, and even more so over the next spring schedule here. And just some things for you to think about. Well, we're going to take a transition here into a message. I will try to be brief, though. I will warn you, this is one of those messages that you can't maybe be too hasty with in some parts. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this evening. Acts chapter 3. One of the challenges that I have found in my life is that it is extremely hard to share the gospel with somebody if you doubt the goodness of God, if you doubt the goodness of God. Why would you want to share a story to somebody who you don't really believe can really help them, right? And I think in Acts 3, we're going to see here tonight that God is good. I think that this passage really answers the question, God is good. And this is the story of a lame man, lame from birth, and he gets healed in a very remarkable way. But there are some things about his story that when I was studying through this, I found just very, very fascinating. And I just wanted to share those with you tonight. And before we read the passage here, I just want to share with you an illustration I heard that I thought was quite powerful. I heard a story about a man who had a dream. And in his dream, several people were lined up in a row, and Jesus was walking down the line of people, greeting each person, giving them a handshake, and giving each person a special blessing. And so he would greet a person and give them a special blessing, and then he'd move on to the next person. And in this person's dream, when Jesus got to him, Jesus looked at him and he said, "You know, I've decided that I'm not going to bless you like I bless everybody else, because I know that whether I bless you or not, you will still obey me." And that really, I believe, sets up the story that we find here in Acts 3. Do you ever feel like everybody else is getting the blessing and you're not? You ever feel like God is working here, God is working there, why isn't he working here where I am? And I think that this man that we read about was in this same situation. What do we do when we feel like God is being apathetic to our needs. What do we do when we feel like we're doubting the goodness of God? Where do we turn? How do we approach that subject? Well, I think that this passage answers that tonight. And we'll start reading here, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask an alms of them that entered into the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Boy, quite a remarkable story indeed, Peter and John. What do we do when we feel like God isn't hearing our prayers, that maybe God isn't listening, when we doubt the goodness of God? Well, I see the first thing here is we pray. We have to be people of prayer. See, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Prayer, of course, is our means of communication with God. It is our heart speaking to God's heart. And of course, David has a tremendous amount to say about that. I do think that it is a tremendous benefit to study the Psalms and to pray the Psalms as we think about those things, and really just allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us into God's will, which won't happen if we're not praying. When you're going through trials, you should pray. You should seek power through prayer. Be people of prayer. Have we made it a habit to pray, even for small decisions? It's hard for me to do. Sometimes I think, I got this figured out, and then something doesn't go right. I'm like, oh yeah, I probably should have prayed about that. Probably would have gone a little bit better. But we need to be people of prayer. Secondly here, notice that there is a partnership in prayer. See, Peter and John went up together. Quite interesting. Where do you think they learned the power of partnership in prayer? You know, probably with their time with Jesus. And notice there, these two disciples go up to the temple, and it's just quite incredible. I love that the passage, the chapter starts with prayer, and when you get to really the end of this segment of the story in chapter 4, it's going to end with prayer as well. Just quite appropriate the way that this particular story is bookended like that. But when we're going through trials, do we have partners in prayer? Do we seek partners in prayer? Well, we ought to, right? We have a local church body here. We ought to be asking people here to pray for us when we have those needs. That's one of the blessings and benefits of having a local church. You know, I think there's an issue when we're not willing to share our prayer requests with others. I think that's a challenge. I think there's something there that maybe needs to be examined. If we're not willing to share, not every prayer request needs to be shared with every person. I understand that for sure. But there should be somebody that you can share your prayer requests with. That needs to be done. And just thinking about that partnership in prayer, what was it that Jesus wanted right before he went to the cross? Right? He wanted partnership in prayer. He wanted his disciples to stay up with him and pray with him. He wasn't asking them to do something phenomenally hard, like going to the cross with them that particular day. He just wanted someone to pray with him, right? So tremendous power there in the partnership of prayer. Mark 18:19 says this, Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I'm sure that both Peter and John had learned their lesson about the power of prayer and that partnership in prayer. And if you study really these first few chapters in the book of Acts, you're going to see that Peter and John are always together praying for people. It's quite astounding there. Just when the gospel is presented to the Gentiles, who do they send to pray for the Gentiles? They send Peter and John. And over again, you see Peter and John partnershipping in prayer when it comes to these things. So are we people of prayer? Do we partner with others in prayer? Not just on Wednesday nights. Hopefully you do pray on Wednesday nights, right? Or a night during the week. But it's important to have prayer partners. Of course, we as missionaries, that's one of the things that we seek, right? We're not only out there trying to gain financial support, right? A big part, maybe the more important part of what we're doing is trying to gain that prayer support, because we understand and recognize what a tremendous benefit and the impact that has on just our everyday ministry. I could tell you story after story of close call after close calls on the highways, and I'm sure you could share stories similar to that as well. What keeps us safe through all that? Well, in part your prayers, in part the prayers of people. Prayer and partnership in prayer is important. Thirdly, just briefly here, we see their place of prayer, the place of prayer. And they're going here to the temple. And of course, the temple represented God's presence. God's presence, of course, was taken up just because Israel was being disobedient. So he wasn't maybe physically present there, but it still represented God's presence. What did the Lord say? He said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says this, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And this is where the early church was meeting. They were meeting at the temple regularly before the persecution set in, and they were praying together, and they recognized that having a central place to gather for prayer was an important thing. And of course, we have a local church building that we are privileged to be able to do that in. And I do hope that you consider your church not just a meeting place, but a prayerful place where you can come and pray for one another in that as well. And of course, we recognize as well that we're not only bound to a physical place, though I think a physical place helps us in being persistent in our prayers, but we can pray at any time. Think of Jesus when he spoke to the woman at the well, what he told her. Jesus saith unto her, this is John 4:21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, we shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. See that here Jesus conveying to her that true worship and prayer isn't bound to a physical location, but we must remember that God has specifically described his church as a house of prayer, and we ought to pray there for sure. So, do we have a dedicated place of prayer? Place sanctified unto the Lord. Perhaps in our homes, is there a dedicated place of prayer? Your sofa, wherever you may do your daily devotions. I think that will help you in your persistence in being in prayer. And speaking of persistence in prayer, that's the next point here, persistence in prayer. And I mentioned that you see Peter and John quite often here praying together. The Jewish community of their day had 3 hours dedicated for prayer at the temple, at 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m., 3 p.m. being the ninth hour. And that is the time that we see here in this particular passage. But Acts 8:14 says this about Peter and John, right? Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:14, all These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then Acts 4:24, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Example of prayer there. Acts 10:9, on the morrow, as they went up on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Continue, I guess, persistence in prayer. Are we persistent in prayer? Is that something we do regularly? I hope so. I hope so. Our last few minutes this evening, we're going to look at the healing of this particular man. And I do wish I had maybe, I don't know, 3 Sundays or something to go over this, because it's quite the phenomenal story. Well, we're just going to hit the highlights of it here. The man in plight, right? He's the man in plight. Verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Boy, there is a tremendous amount of information describing this man in this particular verse. First thing we see there is that he was lame from his mother's womb. This physical infirmity from his mother's womb. If you study that, whenever the Bible makes a remark about somebody being in a condition from their mother's womb, it's quite fascinating. That particular individual is almost always used for God's glory in some rather miraculous way. So that description is kind of one of those foreshadowing type of descriptions. It's pretty neat. He's in good company that it says that about him. So that was one of the things that I learned from studying this passage. What's another thing that we see here? Well, he was lame from his mother's womb. And then Acts 4:22 says something pretty interesting about him as well. I definitely would like you to turn and look at that verse, because this is pretty important. Acts 4:22 says this in describing this man. For this man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Well, what do you do when you feel like God isn't good to you anymore? When you feel like God has abandoned you? For 40 years, this man was in this condition, right? Basically, a beggar, outcast of society. People had to carry him, and that's how he made his living, right? Not much hope of going up the ladder of success in his condition was there. He probably felt like God had, you know, forgotten him, why God made him like that, you know? And those are some of the questions that I think that we can struggle with too. Why are things the way they are? Why for so long? Why is this God's plan for me? Is God really good? You know, and when we struggle, when we doubt the goodness of God, it makes it really hard to share the gospel with people. And so that's really what we're seeking to address here. Is God really good? Is there a purpose in that? And we, of course, know that there is, and we're going to see that. But 40 years in this condition, well, the first thing I'd like to point out here is don't overlook the everyday grace that God gives. Look at verse 2 again there. What's that say? Certain man lame from his mother's womb, carried, whom they laid daily. Every day, he had friends who came and carried him where he needed to go. He had a means of getting where he needed to be. Everyday grace in the difficulty that was there. He probably didn't feel like he had the grace that he needed, but he did, and it was right there the whole time. Sometimes it's maybe hard to see, but it's there. God's still good, and he still cares. And that's one of those little things. You can't overlook that. God's daily, everyday grace. And they came and picked him up, and they took him to that gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Interesting place to be. A lot of people, a lot of traffic going through that gate. But the temple has a lot of gates, doesn't it? Why does the Bible tell us the Beautiful Gate? Interesting description of the place where he was. Well, Ezekiel 44:1 says this about this particular gate. This is Ezekiel talking about the vision he has. Then he brought me back by way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh towards the east, and it was shut. This is describing the Beautiful Gate. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, of God, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord, again capitals, he shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by way of the same. Interesting prophecy there. Hope you are got your thinking caps on to see maybe about where I'm going with this. But interesting gate. You know, today that gate is shut. The Muslims have filled it up with concrete, and they got a couple guards there hoping to prevent a Jewish Messiah from walking through there. Of course, they're going to be sadly disappointed in the future when that doesn't work, although we won't be. We know what's going to happen there. What do you see here in verse 3? Peter and John, right? Peter and John are the ones, and what are they doing? Well, they're going to pray. Their expectation is to go pray. And as they're seeking the Lord's will, Holy Spirit gives them a nudge and says, hey, that guy over there, why don't you go say hi to him? I got a plan for him, right? So that's pretty neat. But now that we've read the Ezekiel passage, I hope you're thinking what I was surprised to see when I first saw this point. About how old is this guy? Above 40, right? That prophecy about the Beautiful Gate, what's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus, right? Walking through the Beautiful Gate. This is Peter and John, disciples of Jesus. How old was Christ when he started his earthly ministry? About 30. How old was he when he was crucified? About 33. How much time has passed between Christ rising from the dead and Pentecost here? Probably not that much time, right? And then from, of course, Pentecost to when Peter and John come on the scene. When I saw that, the question that I had was, why wasn't this man healed sooner, right? He lived the entire time that Jesus was on the earth. And how many times had Jesus been into that temple? How many times had Jesus walked by him into the temple through that gate? How many people around that temple had Jesus healed? How many people in that temple had Jesus healed in his whole earthly ministry? But this man wasn't healed, right? God is blessing here. God is blessing there. But this man didn't get that blessing, right? Just something interesting to think about. And we recognize that, of course, that Jesus had a specific plan and purpose in doing what he did. I'll tell you, if I would have been that guy, that would have been quite the roller coaster of emotions. You grow up with this guy that you hear about named Jesus, and you hear about people he's healed all around you, but he doesn't get to you. You see him from a distance a few times, but he doesn't, you know, get to you. And then he walks right by you at the Beautiful Gate on the triumphal entry. That's what that prophecy in Ezekiel is about, Jesus coming, triumphal entry through that gate. And you're sitting there, says he was there every day, but Jesus doesn't heal you, right? And then the next thing you hear is he's crucified, he's dead. And at that point, you've probably given up hope of healing. Then you hear he's alive again, and that hope comes back, and then you hear he's ascended to the Father and the hope's gone again, right? I don't think I'd be expecting to be healed after all the disappointment and built up expectations of all that. And yet here comes Peter and John, right? Quite a passage of scripture. What's it say here in chapter 3, verse 4. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He's expecting to receive money. He thinks that's the best he can get at this point in life. He doesn't think there's hope for much else. He doesn't think there's hope for change. He's lost those expectations by this point. But God has another thing planned for him, doesn't he? Wasn't God's timing to heal him when Jesus was on the earth? But Jesus' physical presence wasn't the limiting factor there. There isn't a limiting factor there with what Jesus can and can't do. A specific reason, specific time that this man was healed. And we're going to look at that here in just a couple minutes. Quite interesting. How many of you know Brother Clark, Jeremiah Clark, evangelist? So a few of you do. He's a fairly young evangelist, sent out of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I had asked him a couple months ago how he was doing. He was diagnosed with, I think, stage 3 colon cancer. And a very young fella to have cancer diagnosis. And it was really rough for him. Thankfully, Lord seems to have healed him of that. And he's basically cancer-free at this point. It's just a remarkable testimony. But when he was, going through that, I asked him, how are you doing with this this hardship in your life? And he said something that I thought was pretty insightful. He told me that he had expected his cancer treatments, his radiation, and everything that he went to be more difficult than he expected. He assumed that the difficulties that he was going to face were going to be more than the expectations of the difficulties, if that makes sense. He knew it was going to be worse than he thought it would be. And I asked him, well, why did you think that? And he said, well, because he knew that God had appointed the trial for him that he could learn through it. And I thought that just was a really tremendous insight. Expecting something to be worse than you even expect it to be because you know that's God's will is for you and to go through that. Kind of wonder if this man felt the same way after he was healed and he recognized all that God was doing in that. But what happened before he was healed? See that in verse 4 there. Peter and John said, look on us. And verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, sometimes before we can expect God to do something, we have to change our expectations. And I think that's what Peter and John were doing with this man here in this moment. They were changing his expectations to be in line with God's plans. It's like, I want some money. And they said, well, we don't have any money, but we have something else for you, changing that expectation. Are we satisfied with the little that we can see? Or are we looking for something better, hoping for something better from someone who can provide something better? Just a couple things I noticed about this is that even though Jesus wasn't physically present there to heal that man was still healed. What does that mean for us? Well, grace of God is available today. It's available for us today. We didn't miss it. You can change your expectations about having missed it because it isn't gone. It's here. It's available for us, you and I, today when we need it. And it's not too late to experience his grace and his love for the situation that we're in today. You only want some alms? You need to look higher. You need to look towards Christ. Second thing I see here is that our suffering has a far greater and eternal purpose than just our personal sanctification. There's more at play than just our personal sanctification. Personal sanctification, of course, is a great thing. We certainly should strive for that. But there's more to it than just that. We don't live unto ourselves. We don't die unto ourselves, right? And we need to recognize that suffering is bigger than us and just our personal growth sometimes. You can, of course, see how that is true with Brother Clark and his testimony and just the struggles that he has been through in that. And then thirdly here, just as God's purposes are fulfilled through our suffering, there's purpose in the end of our suffering. Boy, I'm glad it's over. Now I can get back to my regular life, right? No, that's not how it should be. There should be some growth. There should be some benefit. We should strive to see the purpose in why God has ended the suffering. And hopefully we've learned the lesson that God has allowed us, the sufferer, to learn in that as well. Some tremendous things for us to think about. So what is our focus this evening? Is it on the alms we hope to get but maybe didn't get? There's more to your Christian life than begging for the next thing God can give you. You know, he's got a bigger and better plan than that. We need to be patient and focus our attention on him, and he will give us the desires of our heart and bring lasting joy, much more joy than a few alms could bring us. And we're tempted to look at this story and see the healing of the man as the pinnacle, right? The climax of the story, but it's not. It's really just the beginning of this story. This story goes well down through the end of chapter 4. And what happens? What happens when this man is healed? Well, he starts praising God, and I think that's what I would do too, and I hope that's what all of us would do as well. And that praise is an essential part of worshiping God. And when you look at his praise did a couple of things. Let's look at that just very briefly here. Verse 11, As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So Peter recognizes that everybody is looking at he and John, and Peter's thinking, well, hopefully we would be thinking, oh no, I am in like the worst position possible. People are looking to me as though I had did something that only God can do. And Peter, he does the right thing, right? He turns, of course, that praise directly to God. And then he preaches a tremendous, tremendous sermon, the second one here, after Pentecost. And none of that would have been possible had this lame man not been healed and gathered that attention. So what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that true worship points others to God. This man's worship provided the platform for Peter's preaching. You can look at it that way. Worship is what set the tone for Peter to be able to preach a powerful and tremendous message. Psalm 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. 22:25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. Well, does our worship bring people together? Is there an excitement in our praise and worship about what the Lord has done for us? Does it provide that platform for the preaching of the Word of God? Boy, I hope it does, because that is what leads to the tremendous impact. I know we're a couple of minutes over here, so get ready to wrap this up. But what was the result? What was the result of all this? Well, over 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of souls. I'll tell you, I bet that lame man was at that point glad that he had suffered for 40 years to be able to see such results and such praise and honor go to his Lord and Savior, and the one that eventually healed him as well. There is a reason in our suffering. We can trust that God is good and that there is a purpose in that. What do we do when we feel like God is apathetic to our needs? Well, we pray. We ought to be people of prayer, right? We ought to have partnership in prayer. And of course, when God comes through for us, we ought to be people of praise and praise the Lord for the things he has done in our lives. Well, that is the end of my notes. Just want to share with you how thankful we are to be able to be with you all today. And I hope it was a blessing for you. It is always a blessing for us to be able to be in churches. You are actually the very first church which has allowed Carrie to teach a Sunday school. So that was a really big deal for her. I know she really appreciates that. She really enjoys teaching those classes, and that's what she did for many years in Korea as well. And I do hope that you will keep us in your prayers as well. So, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Wendnagel, for the message tonight. The major theme that I got from the message tonight is this: are we going to keep obeying even if God doesn't choose to bless the way we think he should bless us? Will we keep praying? Jesus asked in Luke 18, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" We don't know what all lies ahead before our Lord returns, but will we keep praying? Will we keep praising the Lord? Will we keep seeking to minister for him to win others to the Lord? That should be our commitment.